good as we gather as a people of God, ready to experience a time of not just worship, but also a time of communion and fellowshipping. And really, this is a time that is so precious for us to gather, that Sunday is the first day of the week for me. It sets everything right for the rest of the week. Because as we encounter Jesus, as we really encounter Him through His Word, through His Spirit, something should stir within us. Well, today we're going to begin a new sermon series, and I'm going to introduce to you, it is from the Gospel of John, but we're not going through the whole entire Gospel. But rather, if you have been listening to me in March and April, I've been repeating this line again and again and again, and this line is, listen to Jesus and do what He says. Say it together. Listen to Jesus and do what He says. This is what I've been saying for a while. And it's important to listen to Jesus, but one of the things we are going to struggle with is, until we know Jesus, it is very difficult to hear Him and do what He says. Isn't it true? Who is Jesus? And sometimes for us as believers, we have been so much into Jesus, we can be so familiar about Jesus, we sometimes have not encountered Him afresh. And for some of us, we're yet to know Jesus, and then the idea of Jesus could be so foreign. But if we really want to listen to Jesus and do what He says, then we must learn who is Jesus. And if you read the four Gospel, it is introduced to us. His life, His biography, His ministry. See, if you look at the New Testament, it is so-called divided between the Gospel and the Epistles, and in between is the Acts of the Apostle. The Acts of the Apostle is a transition from the historical Jesus to the Jesus who ministered through His church. And most of us may be familiar with the epistles of Paul or Peter or John, but we need to go back to the four Gospels to rediscover who Jesus is in His historical context, that He once walked on earth, that He was once with His people, that He really died on the cross. And from the finished work of the cross, the church was born. And that's why we had Acts of Apostles. And Acts of Apostles talks about lots of things that the church was doing right from the beginning. And not only they preach the gospel, they demonstrate the gospel with power, signs, and wonders. Hallelujah. How many of us desire to see First Light moving in power, signs, and wonders? I think this is our desire, because this is what it should be as a people of God. Not only we are hearers of the word, but we are also doers. And this is where we are. And so reading and studying the four Gospels is the best way to discover Jesus, while the epistles points to us the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross. The gospel depicts Jesus in His life and ministry in a historical context. And then we will discover something interesting, that His story is our story. Jesus, if you look at Him, He was born for you, He lived for you, He suffered for you, He died for you, He rose to life again for you, He went back to heaven for you, and He's coming back for you. Amen. There's nothing about Jesus' life that was exclusively for Himself. Now, sometimes we all have very unique spiritual experience, and we think it's always about ourselves. That I have a unique life experience. I have a vision. I have something that God spoke to me. But do you realize, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, no one have an experience of God. It was always exclusively for themselves. The encounter of God was for others. There's no one story in the Bible that you can read and discover was all about themselves. And that's why I like what Crystal was praying. It's never about ourselves, but it's about us as a people of God. As we read the gospel, we begin to discover before the word was written for us, it was first experienced. That means the people of old experiences it. They encountered Jesus, and later someone wrote it down. So before the word was written, it was experienced. Before it was the written word, it was the living word. Jesus walked with us. And that's why we use the word gospel. And gospel, of course, we all know, comes from the Greek word, which means good news. Right? Or good news or glad tidings. So when we read the Bible, especially the gospel, our heart will be filled by the love of God, that we become people of faith because we encounter Jesus in the scripture as well as in the spirit. Let us look at the Gospel of John. Today, if you look at John, it is written especially with this purpose. In chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, here John says why this book was written. He says, now Jesus did many other things did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in Him. So John, when he wrote this gospel, he has one purpose, and he kept that purpose to almost the last chapter. He says, this book was written so that you may know Jesus, that you may know that He is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, that you may know Him. And the word know is not a intellectual knowledge, but it is about an intimacy that you have with Him that you have life. And He says He comes to give us life and life to the full. Amen. So we come to know Jesus, we discover salvation is the free gift of God given to us. And the only thing that we have to do is to graciously receive it. It is a free gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it, and you should not do anything to earn it. But when God says, I have a free gift for you that is eternal life, those of us who hear the gospel and say, wow, this is good news. Do you want it? Yes, please. Receive it graciously. Because this free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is why salvation matters, because it will determine where we will spend eternity. Now, eternal life is not living forever. The truth is, every one of us gets to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. So eternal life is not about living forever. Every one of you have, shall I say the other word, everlasting life. But it's where you're going to spend life will be different. Eternal life is not longevities of days, but it is the quality of life. But how you and I define quality is going to be different, isn't it? Look at all the cars outside. All of them are quality cars. Depends on the driver, right? Look at houses. Everyone living in quality houses? Because it's about our personal taste. It is about preferences. But here, eternal life is not about a preference or a taste. Eternity or eternal life is a God's kind of life. And you and I need this God's kind of life in order to sever or to so-called dwell and be embraced by God's kind of reality. Without this God's kind of life, you can't see God. But when you have this God's kind of life, you are able to see reality through the lens of God. Let me unpack this for you. If you look at the Gospel of John, Jesus has seven so-called great I Ams, what I call the seven I Am statement. And this is what we're going to do in our new series when Jesus talks about, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So over the next few weeks, we are going through this series where we study these seven I Ams. And if you read the Gospel of John, you realize when Jesus talked about who He is, it was always at a context in which He was about to do something or He has done something and someone is asking Him, who are you really? And then He used the word I Am. The word I Am was an exclusive word used only by God when Moses went up to Sinai, remember? and the burning bush. And God said, I want you to go and rescue the people. And Moses was a bit cowardly. He said, who shall I say send me? He said, I am. Send you. And so the Jews knew from that point, I am was a very exclusive word only used by God to identify himself. So when Jesus appeared and people asked him, who are you? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. Now when someone claims that way, he is claiming that he is God. Imagine someone today come into our church and say, I am God. Imagine I say that, I am God. You only have three conclusions. Either I'm a liar, or I'm delusional, or I'm telling the truth. Jesus makes a lot of claims in the Gospel of John, but he was able to back up those claims. And so when Jesus talked about I am, he was bringing the Old Testament prophecy, he was bringing the Old Testament history, he was bringing the Old Testament reality and introduced to us who he is. So until you and I know who Jesus is, obedience will always be a struggle. But once we know who Jesus is, obedience becomes a freedom. Listen to Jesus and do what he says. And so today we look at John chapter 6. When we read or come across the first I am. Here Jesus was saying to the Jews who were following him after he performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. And so when he multiplied the food, everyone was well fed. There were baskets left over. And when they saw Jesus crossing across to the other side, everyone was chasing after him, hoping to get some more good food. Instead of seeing Jesus the Messiah, they saw Jesus the caterer. And so Jesus said these words, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never die. If you come to me, I'm the bread of life, Jesus saying. You shall not hunger, and you shall not thirst. See, when they followed Jesus, this crowd wanted free food. But Jesus didn't want to keep filling their tummies. Jesus was using the occasion to help them understand. While physical food can only satisfy you for a short time, while physical food can fill up temporarily, but he is the only one who can satisfy them and us spiritually. And that is why he said, I am the bread of life. In Jewish culture, bread is a very common food. Jesus often used very common things to describe himself. I am the bread. I am the door. I'm the shepherd. Very common. But out of that is profound truth. Bread is not something like a luxury item in some places, right? Only foreigners can afford. In Jewish culture, people eat bread every day. It is a staple diet. And so Jesus began to tell a story. Remember our ancestor when God fed them manna from heaven? See, those who ate the manna, if you read chapter 6, see, those who ate the manna saw the miracles of 40 years. The manna was so small, but they could gather it. Right? And it was called manna because the word is, what is it? He said, it's as small as coriander seed. Right? If you do cooking, you realize coriander seed is pretty small. Right? Don't breathe too heavy. You can stuck up your nostril, right? But for 40 years, they fried their manna, they stewed their manna, they roasted their manna, they baked their manna. And after 40 years, while God kept them safe, the manna was sweet, but none of them need dental care. So Jason, you're not going to have business while you were traveling with them, right? But I'm just saying this is the power of God, but they still died. So Jesus said, while they ate the most heavenly food, food of angels, they still died. So in one sense, he's saying to us as well as to them, whatever material needs you pursue, whatever physical things you need in life, you can't take it with you. There's only one thing that you can trust is me giving you life and life to the full. Now, we can trust God for our daily bread. Amen? That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. But Jesus also tells us in Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone. There's nothing wrong asking God to meet our physical needs. There's nothing wrong to ask God to take care of our material needs. But God is saying to us with Jesus, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What comes out from God's mouth is the breath of life. It is revelation. When God is saying something to us and we catch it, it is going to change us all around. See, material needs feed our stomachs. But spiritual needs feed our souls. Spiritual needs are needs that make us whole, complete, and fulfilled. See, the thing is this. If our spiritual needs are not met, we will not function well in life. That's why you often see again, when people do not have a relationship with God, they pursue the things of the world. They use material goods to compensate a spiritual need. It's trying to what we call fitting a what? Square peg into a round hole. There's something in us and all of us that God is calling because we are made in his image, we are made in his likeness, and until we know him, we don't really live. And we will use material things to compensate our spiritual hunger and thirst. But Jesus said, I am the living bread. That means instead of just seeing me as a provider to meet your physical or material needs, you must know me as a life giver. And this is critical because only he can satisfy our hunger for God. Only him can satisfy our hunger for perfect love. I think those of us who've been educated long enough will come across Maslow's hierarchies of needs, right? Remember, you go to school, some of you, huh, what is that? Abraham Maslow in the 40s created a triangle. And the base of the triangle is our human basic needs. We need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. And only when those needs are met, we move up to the next hierarchy, our psychological, emotional needs. If you're hungry, you don't need friends. If you're thirsty, you also don't need friends. But now you got full stomach. Who are my friends? That's what Maslow is saying. And when we have our psychological needs, after a while, you say, I'm tired of my friends. They are good friends, but there's more to life than having afternoon tea with my friend. I must transcend. I must have self-actualization. And that's why you often see, you know, in movies or in song, I must go and find myself. If you can't find yourself here, where are you going to go to find yourself? But it makes sense. So everybody will go and say, I have clothes, I have shelter, I have food, I have emotional friendship, I have everything, but end of the day, I need to find myself. You see, Maslow was an atheist. He has no place for the spiritual. And so he said, the man, if we move from basic needs being met, okay, if I have deprivation, if I don't have clothes, I don't have food, I don't have shelter, I have no time for relationship. But once that is met, from deprivation, I move to grow. I need healthy emotion. I need good psychology or good mindset or good mental health. And maybe after that, I will transcend and have self-actualization. And what is self-actualization? It means to be a healthier version of yourself. We all hear this before, right? Be a healthier version of yourself. Be the best person of yourself. But end of the day, Maslow, being an atheist, he doesn't introduce God because he's saying there's nothing spiritual about being human. It's just getting one need met, and after that need is met, you go to another need, then you go to another need, until finally, self-actualization. And sometimes we are tempted by that because sometimes we live life by the Maslow hierarchy of needs. Where do I have time for God if I have to work? Where do I have time for God if I have a schedule? Where do I have time for God if I need to finish a project? Only those things are done, then perhaps I can transcend. You see, the thing is this, that will make our relationship with God stuck at one level. It means, God, please take care of my material needs. Help me fulfill my physical wants. Help me to have good friends. Now you have more clothes to wear than you can wear. How many of you have more food to eat than you can eat? Oh, no, I meant that. Oh. Because God will take care of our material needs, our dietary wants and requirements. But the thing is, he's saying to us is that you need to set your heart on the kingdom. You need to know Jesus and God's goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course, on time. Don't worry about missing out. Have you ever get jealous someone in the office got a promotion and you didn't? Then there is where you put your identity on the promotion than who God is. I begin to distill through life. In 2 more years, I'm going to get my senior card. And I'm waiting for that. You know why they say once you are senior, you can say anything you want without filter. Oh, there are many things I want to tell you guys. But I'm waiting for my senior card. Then I can use it as my defect. I'm a senior. I can say anything I want and get away with it. But the thing is this. I begin to distill through life and begin to discover something that all of life's problem, better take down, this is going to be very deep. All of life's problem is actually an identity problem. All of life's problem is actually an identity problem. No, you don't have a money problem. You have an identity problem. No, you don't have a relationship problem. You have an identity problem. No, you don't have a performance problem. You have an identity problem. And this is where Jesus is saying, very differently from Maslow, two different Jews. Jesus is the one who came down from heaven and say, life is not about moving from deprivation to growth and transcendent, but rather life begins with me. Seek my kingdom and its righteousness. Know me. And then you begin to discover something. Jesus calls us to a kingdom mindset and perspective. See, Maslow's views of life starts with deficiency and deprivation and doing everything to move up. That's why we have the word called corporate ladder. We need to move up our corporate ladder. Every time we try, there's a ceiling. Maslow's hierarchy of needs keeps you in a bondage mindset. But Jesus' view of life gives you a freedom mindset. You see, if we do not know who God is and we do not have that clarity of our identity, then we are human beings always seeking for a spiritual experience. You know why we seek spiritual experience? It's because we need divine approval. People who tell you, I'm not against people seeking spiritual experience, but if we do it wrong, it comes from a bondage mindset. It comes from a wrong attitude. Because I need to tell people my spiritual experience to get validation. If God speaks to me through a burning bush, it shows approval. Isn't it? But we are not human beings seeking spiritual experiences. But we are spiritual beings made in Christ to master the human conditions of lack, of suffering, of pain, of rejection, and even death itself. Jesus said, I come to give you a corporate ladder. He didn't say that. You must start from this ground zero and work yourself out to many spiritual experiences until finally, right, you reach the very top level. But Jesus starts with the top level. I come to give life and life to the full. Life in abundance. That's why Paul would say in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In Corinthians, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is right now? Where? In us. There is freedom. Must be time for afternoon nap. No amen, right? And this is the best one. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You are already free. You have life in you. You don't need another spiritual experience to find some kind of validation or some kind of approval. But rather, you are, again, we are not human beings seeking spiritual experiences. But we are spiritual beings made in Christ, overcoming or mastering the human conditions of lack, pain, and suffering. You and I have the spirit of freedom in us. That's why Maslow's hierarchy of needs is, until your needs are met, then you can move to the next level. But the thing is this, if there is no spirit of freedom in us, we will live in excess. It says that almost like 70% of the world's wealth is a hand of a few. Right? We will live in excess. We will end up exploiting people and nature and environment to feed our lifestyles. You see, at its best, Maslow calls us to be the best version of ourselves. But in Christ's best, we are transformed already to be the true version of ourselves. Let's pause for the next 30 minutes and meditate on that. This is according to Revelation. Something was said in heaven and say, for 30 minutes there was silence. This is profound. You are not trying to achieve something in the spiritual life. Rather, you are revealing or you are manifesting what is really true in every human situation you are in. That's why I say all problems is an identity problem. See, the kingdom is counterintuitive. It starts with a freedom mindset. It starts with a growth mindset. See, we are not human beings seeking spiritual experiences. Rather, we are spiritual beings made new in Christ, mastering the human conditions of lack, limitation, separation from God, separation from people, suffering, and even death. You and I already have freedom. We just need to exercise the freedom to gain victory over every area that lacks life and provision. Most time we are ashamed when we look at our life. There are areas that are still broken, not yet fixed. The thing is this, not all our problems are dealt with at the moment we are saved. But the moment we are saved, God starts to work with us and He will lead us and guide us and bring us to something much more than we can ever realize. How many of you right now, if you look through your whole Christian life, you feel more free than before? But then you realize there are a few more doors yet to be opened. Right? And this is what next text says. So the Jews grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, the Jews is like their forefathers of old. They complain, they grumble about God's provision because what Jesus offers was himself. Jesus was no longer Jesus the caterer, but Jesus the Messiah. They want to follow Jesus for a free lunch, but Jesus said, I give you something better than a free lunch. It's a free gift of eternal life. Jesus is not looking for consumers. He's looking for followers who will follow him. You know, what is the one thing common between an athlete and an expecting mother? Anyone? What is the one thing common between an athlete and an expecting mother? The answer is both are careful with what they eat. Right, athletes are careful with what they eat. Expecting mothers are careful with what they eat. Even sumo wrestlers, though they look like expecting mothers, they are athletes in their own size. And they are careful with what they eat. If you ever watch a documentary about what sumo wrestlers eat, ooh, full of tofu and seaweed. Now, likewise, we need to be careful what we eat. Either we eat the food of the world or we eat heavenly food. Jesus has given us a spread, a feast. He is both the host as well. He is the feast. He gives himself to us. What do you think the Bible calls us? And you read again and again what Paul is saying to us, that we need to pursue Christ's likeness. That Jesus even invites us, abide in me that I may abide in you. That you may bear fruit that does not perish, but you will bear fruit, more fruit and much fruit. See, Jesus here is telling us that, you know, we need to be Christ-like because once we have the mind of Christ, we will live life differently. And because the kingdom is counterintuitive, we can sing, we can declare, the poor can say, I'm rich. And the weak can say, I'm strong. Because once there is a mind of Christ, our world begins to change away from how the world it is into a biblical worldview where God reigns. So eternal life is not happening for us only when we die, but eternal life happens right now that you can experience it. And Jesus in closing says again in chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus did not come just to give us just enough life, but life to the full. He is the living bread. Did you know how to make bread? I think most of you may know. Bread is made from what? Flour. Flour is made from what? Crushed wheat. Jesus' body was crushed for us because of iniquity. But out of his body and out of his blood, we have eternal life. We are created by God with bodies, with soul and spirit. We all have material needs and spiritual needs. I have heard people who say, oh, Christian, we should not pursue material things. That is not Christianity, that's Buddhism. Christianity is, yes, we have material needs, but we don't pursue material needs and full stop. But rather, the way we pursue materially is to think kingdom. Is to think kingdom, to have a kingdom mindset, to have a kingdom freedom, to have a kingdom attitude. For those who believe he is the living bread, that he will feed us and nourish us, he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. That God is able to do through Christ above and beyond what we can imagine, what we can think. If you think God can do this for you, put it this way, God can do 10 times better than what you can think right now. Or even a million times, or infinity, God can do much more. But much than this, if we resist Jesus, he becomes the stone of stumbling.
Jesus likes to say things in a very provocative way. Either you are attracted to Him or you attack Him. The Jesus of all is the same Jesus today. Who is Jesus to you? Until you receive Him as the living bread of life, Jesus will always be seen as the adversary. But when you know Jesus and Him in full, something changed. We know the story of Zacchaeus. We know the story of the Samaritan woman. We also know of the demonic who was possessed by a legion of spirits. But when Jesus came to them, their life changed. Because their spiritual needs were met by that one encounter of Jesus, and they were never the same again. Not all our life's problems will be solved at the moment we receive eternal life. But once you have eternal life in you, everything becomes better and clearer, because now you have freedom. That's why Paul says the kingdom of God is not about food or drink, but he says it's about living righteously. And he talks about having peace and experiencing joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I have one thing that I want to challenge you. Do you know who Jesus is? I'm not saying this in a glib way, but really honestly, do you know who Jesus is? Have you forgotten that He is the living bread? Half a year has already gone, right? And if your walk with Jesus is not in the place it should be, there is no condemnation, but there is an invitation. If there's a stirring of your heart for the past few minutes, that stirring is caused by God Himself. His Spirit dwells in you. But you and I must respond with what Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. In a while, we're going to sing our closing song, but I want to give time to every one of us. If there is a response, I want you to respond right now. I want you to come forward. We're going to sing the closing song, and I'm going to pray for you. But this is an invitation for all who says, Lord, I want to know You again. Let's us all rise. And if you're ready, just come forward. You know, I'm not going to belabor 10 times and say, please come. But really, you know God is calling you. Just come forward, and we're going to pray.